I wish to read just three verses, not together, three separate verses. And before we read them, each of them contains a specific word. And you'll see it as we read. And the word is sound, S-O-U-N-D, sound. First in chapter 1 and verse 7, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Now the us here is initially Paul writing to Timothy. But by divine inspiration, it's all the Lord's children. All God's elect. God hath not given unto us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. He has not given that to Adam's race. Matter of fact, all the New Testament epistles are written to the Lord's people. And that's why religion is so warped up today, is people have tried to take what God gave to his church and give it to a God-hating world. It don't fit out there. It don't fit out there. So here it's a sound mind. And the Greek word for sound here is disciplined. A disciplined mind. The next verse is in the same chapter, chapter 1 and verse 13. Paul tells Timothy, hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Now this word translated sound in English is a different Greek word, and it means healthy, wholesome. Hold fast the form of healthy and wholesome, sound words. The third verse is in chapter 4 and verse 3. Chapter 4, verse 3. For the time will come when they, it's not us now, it's they. It's not us believers, it's they unbelievers. Not necessarily they non-religious, but they religious. The time will come when they will not endure sound, same word, healthy, wholesome doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Now it is believed that this is the last epistle Paul wrote that's included in Scripture. He no doubt wrote many, many personal letters, being the only means of communication from a distant place. They wrote letters. Thankfully, they didn't have AT&T to deal with, so they wrote letters. But a few of these personal letters, two to Timothy, one to Titus, one to Philemon, are preserved in the New Testament. Not just because historians were smart enough to find these three and hold on to them. No, no. But by divine inspiration, the Holy Ghost saw to it that these personal letters are recorded in the New Testament. That does not mean there should have been more letters preserved. Not at all. It simply adds value to these letters that the Holy Spirit was pleased to preserve and record for us to this day. Now at this time, Paul is an old man. Historically, they say he wasn't as old as some of us are, but the lifespan wasn't then what it is now. But he's an old man. He's about to pass off the scene. And he writes this serious letter to young Timothy concerning maintaining the purity of the gospel, the preservation and the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's been around a while. He said in the fifth verse, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee." That word unfeigned, it means genuine, without hypocrisy. Paul said, "I sense and I remember from being with you, I call to remembrance the unfeigned, the genuine faith that is in thee." And he said, I remember your mother and I remember your grandmother, how that they were great believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they possessed this kind of faith, genuine, unfeigned. This kind of faith is the gift of God. And Paul recognized it in Timothy. And Paul felt he wasn't wasting his time to write this letter to Timothy. So now with that understood, I would say now personally, at this stage in my own life, I look back 50 years. Seems like a long time, doesn't it? But not really. I was 20 years old. And I'm saying this to tell you that I knew some very dear saints who really knew God and loved God with all their hearts. They lived their lives to honor Him above all else. I remember a few, and I could call names, and they weren't all preachers either. Godly mothers, hardworking dads providing for a family. But God came first in their lives and in their homes. And that was not without effect in my own heart at my age. And it's not left my memory in 50 years. I can say, as Paul said to Timothy here, I remember their unfeigned faith. It was genuine. It was without hypocrisy. It was God-given. Now, on a less pleasant note, I can also remember hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of religious folks, churchgoers, cream of the crop, if you just ask them. That I have reason to wonder if there was ever anything genuine about them or not. Not that it's mine to judge. I understand that. I'm just saying some lives have meant so much to me, while others have meant almost nothing. I've known a few that would say to us today what Paul wrote to Timothy. I want to comment a few minutes on these three verses of Scripture with these specific thoughts. The first verse we read in chapter 1, verse 7, Paul speaks a word of deliverance. He reminds Timothy that because of what God has done in his life, he's not like most other people. He's not better than anybody. That's not the idea. But because of what the Lord has done, he's not exactly like any other person. And our Lord is that big, by the way. He's not going to make you exactly like any other person. We all pick out heroes. Say, boy, if I was like that. If I was like him. If I was like... No, no, you're not going to be. You're not going to be. And the way the Lord works, what measure of influence you have for good on anybody else, you won't even know it. You know why? You'd steal the glory. Look at me. I'm somebody to them. The Lord said in 1 Corinthians 1 that he does it the way he does, that no flesh should glory in his presence. So Paul says to Timothy, what God has given you is of great value. He's delivered you first from the power of sin and Satan, which before dominated your life. He's delivered you from the spirit that prevails in the unregenerate. The first statement in the verse, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear. Now the word spirit there, we're just going to do a little down to earth teaching from the scripture itself. I don't have any fairy tales or jokes or stuff like that for you today. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear. The word spirit here is not capitalized. It's not a reference to the Holy Spirit, but rather to that dominant force in your life. Your want to, so to speak. Your spirit. The word fear is not the reverential fear of God in our hearts. All true believers have that. But here the word means a cowardly fear. So as to be afraid of men or the devil. Afraid of what someone thinks or says or does, so as to bring us into a state of defeat and discouragement and be deterred, to be hindered from our pursuit of Christ and truth and godliness. This is one preacher writing to another, and he says, any spirit that would move you to step aside from the truth and be careful not to offend Mr. or Mrs. So-and-so. Paul says that spirit of fear did not come from God. Wasn't God that gave you that? You say, oh, now, you know, I want to be a Christian about it. I don't want to offend so and so. When you have to sidestep the truth, you're not being a Christian. Huh? If you know what you believe this morning, not just with your lips, but with your life, if it's the right stuff, you don't have to fear this world or the devil. God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power. Now, the word here is not authority. Some places in the New Testament it is. The Greek word translated power means authority, not here. Here, the word is simply ability. God puts in his children a spirit that says, I can and I will. Not because I'm able, but because he is. Most of what I've heard church folks say over all these years is goes something like this. I can't. I never have. Preacher, I don't think I could. I'd rather not. I'm not good at that. I'd prefer you ask someone else. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. He's not bragging on his own strength, but he says, Christ strengtheneth me. So here Paul is saying to Timothy, God has given us the spirit of power, ability. You can do anything God sends you to do. The next phrase, and of love, agape, a love that demands nothing in return. The whole thrust of modern religion is give in order to get. You do and God will do. You send us $100 and God's going to send you a truckload next week. No. He's given us this spirit of love, a love that demands nothing in return. God gives us this. Then he said he has given us this spirit of a sound mind. There's my word, sound. And in this usage, the meaning is disciplined. God has given his children a disciplined mind. I couldn't begin to tell you how many times over the past many years people have come to me with something specific and said, is such and such wrong? Do you believe this is a sin? Preacher, do you believe this or that is a sin? Well, let's be real clear right here. Our sins are covered if you're God's child. Past, present, and future, in the blood of the Lamb. The issue is not always, is such and such wrong? Is such and such a sin? The question is such and such wise? Is it with a sound mind, a disciplined mind? Is this profitable? Is this best? Will it have any spiritual benefit? Would it hinder or help? Is it wise? Paul is saying, Timothy, God's mercy and grace and goodness has given us a disciplined mind. We're able to think things through. Whether a thing be for the glory of God or not. Whether it be to feed our rotten flesh and amuse and pacify and entertain, or whether it be for the glory of God. This is not just Paul writing to Timothy. This is the Holy Ghost writing to all God's children for this present moment. Because of God's gift to us, because he lives in us, we don't really have to worry about distinguishing between right and wrong. He's put something in us that knows in a split second if it's right or wrong. The gift of God, deliverance from sin and Satan. It involved our redemption through the blood of Christ on the cross and our regeneration being quickening through the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. Now, Paul says to Timothy in verse 8, to expand on this a little bit, he says, don't you be ashamed of this, son. We're the only ones in this world that's got anything that we don't have to be ashamed of. Because it's not our doing. It's what God's done for us. What he's done. Verse 9, what's he done? Well, verse 9. Who hath saved us? Dear old brother Joe Parson used to say, watch words carefully when you read the Bible. Just don't try to overdo it. Just carefully, slowly watch the word. God who hath saved us. Well, we got saved. No, he saved us. Well, I'm glad I decided to get saved. No, he saved us. When we were enemies in our flesh to God, he saved us. When we were yet in our sins, Christ died for us. He hath saved us. Well, I found the Lord. No, he wasn't lost. You were. He hath saved us and called us. Now look at these two things in their order. Saved us and called us. The saved here is not regeneration, being born again, what we call being saved. No, that happened when he called us. This saving is before he called us. He did a lot of saving before he called us. If you're God's child, you'll appreciate this. If you're not, you won't. He did a lot of saving before he called us. He saved us from death. And we could go way, way, way back. Why weren't you a miscarriage? Why weren't you a stillborn? Why weren't you aborted? You say, oh, my parents wasn't like that. I wonder who made them like that. Huh? He saved us from death by disease. Or from a car wreck. Or from the victim of someone's negligence. He saved us from all the fool things that we did that could have killed us. He saved us from ourselves. Your parents taught you to do right. And the minute you got out of their sight, you chose to do wrong. We ought to have died. Perished in our sins 1,000 times over. But what? He hath saved us. He hath saved us. And then in his own appointed time, he called us. Paul's not talking about the sissified Arminian call of today's religion. Won't you please come to Jesus? Won't you give him a try? He's desperate without you. No, Paul is saying he called us effectually. Effectually. It took effect in our hearts. He quickened us from the dead. He made us alive and convicted us of our sins. Somebody said, well, I got under conviction, and then I decided I'd get saved. No. Quickening is first. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. You didn't want God in the least until he wanted you. And if he hadn't done that quickening work, you never would have wanted him. Called us effectually, quickened us, convicted us. We bowed in shame and confession and repentance and cried for mercy. And we already had mercy, or we wouldn't be crying for it. If you can even cry for mercy, that is mercy. All right, what about this calling? He says it's an holy calling. Now, we're called to holiness, yes. That's spoken numerous places in the New Testament. But this is describing the calling itself. It's a holy calling. It's a heavenly calling. It's something sacred, something priceless. Something not common to all men. And it's so precious, it's so holy, it's not to be thought of lightly. And those who have received this holy and heavenly calling, don't think of it lightly. But rather, how blessed, how honored we are that God included the likes of us in his great salvation. Now, Paul talks about the basis on which we're called. Not according to our works. Say what? Yeah. Not on the basis of anything God saw in you. If that's all he was looking at, he'd have to put you in hell. Not anything good you've done. Not according to our works. But according to his own purpose. And grace. When did he determine this? When did he purpose this? He says, it was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. You say, that's too deep for me. No, you're too hellish to like it. That's what's wrong. God is God. He does as he wills with whom he wills. And he said over and over, he said it in the Old Testament to Moses. Paul repeated it in Romans 9. God said, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. You say, well, now does that mean God's responsible for everybody that's going to hell? No, it means he's responsible for those that aren't. Yep. We were born as the children of our fallen father, Adam. We were born determined to go to hell. You wouldn't have it any other way but God. But God. Given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Now, that statement warrants a... I've lost my timepiece, but I'm not upset about it. That statement warrants some meditation. Which was given unto us. Now, I told you to read your Bible carefully. Not offered. Which was offered unto us. No. You weren't here to accept the offer. And you wouldn't have accepted it if you had been here. Which was given unto us. It's a gift. In Christ Jesus. Of course, that's the only way anything good and holy could be given us anyhow, is in Christ Jesus. And it was given before the world began. We weren't here for God to give it to. But Christ was. He was worth considering. He was holy. He was good. He was worthy. So we're given this in Christ Jesus. We got a lot of religions now that'll talk about God. But they don't want any God associated with Christ Jesus. All that we have from God is in Christ Jesus. So this saving, this protecting, this preservation. God's people are separated from Adam's race in general. We're God's choice, called God's elect, given faith to believe, being called by his own purpose and grace. Some of you are saying, no, I'm going to be part of this world. I'm going to live it up. I'm going to, boy, in one of these days when I get old like you, I'll think about this. You may not get as old as me. And I'll tell you something else. You don't have what it takes to change your heart anyway. You talk about a miserable somebody. If God leaves some of you with the heart you have this morning to your dying moment, you'll be most miserable. You better hope he changes something. You ain't got sense enough to do it. Nor the will to do it. Even if you could. Called according to his purpose and grace. Verse 10. But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ. That is, since he's come. Now, the word manifest and appearing here seem to be saying the same thing, but they're not. The first word, manifest, is a shining forth. Christ is made known to us. He's been manifest. But the second word, appearing, is a shining forth into your heart. He is made manifest to us. And appeared in us. Remember what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4:6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts. He made a personal appearance in my heart. To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. How is it that we have any heart knowledge of God in Christ? We have head knowledge, but heart knowledge, it's only because he hath shined into our hearts. Hey, oh, he knocked on your heart's door and you wouldn't let him in. No, he kicked the door down. That's what the God of this Bible does. The Father said to the Son, and by the way, if you can't, when you read the Psalms, you got to look for Christ. Psalm 110, verse 3, the Father said to the Son, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. That's the only time anybody's willing. Is in the day of his power. Oh, how blessed it'd be if this would be the day for somebody. Oh my, shine in our hearts to give understanding, faith to believe. What we understand that Christ hath abolished death. The word abolish here means to render void, to make of none effect. Oh, this flesh must still die. We know that. Go back to dust. But Paul is saying because of what Christ has done, instead of death destroying us, it simply delivers us into his presence. For the believer, for his children, Christ went into the grave and kicked both ends out. All we have to do is pass through. In his death, he has brought life and immortality to light. We understand that things don't end at death. We're incorruptible beings. In Christ. Now this flesh is corrupt, of course, but the new creation in Christ Jesus is incorruptible. Matter of fact, John said it cannot sin. Now, what I'm looking at can sin. Whoa. It's a sin to look at it, actually. But there's a new creation in here that cannot sin. That's what I'm supposed to be thrilled about this morning. Wow. It's Christ in us, the hope of glory. Now, Paul is simply saying to Timothy, don't get carried away with any religious mess that majors on recovering the purity of the flesh. It's irrecoverable. It's a total loss. They take it to the junkyard. It's not just a bent fender that you've got, my friend. Your frame is warped. It's not fixable. This flesh will live corrupt and die corrupt. But Paul says to Timothy, God has given us a sound mind, a disciplined mind to believe the gospel. That this is not about what we can do, it's about what he has done. And you and I this morning, instead of hobnobbing around with fleshly, feel-good religion all our lives, what we have in Christ is bigger than a little chill bump in the flesh fantasy. We have a sound mind, a disciplined mind to believe God and believe what he's done for us in Christ, regardless of any humanistic religion that puts you in the spotlight instead of him. Paul is hammering this to Timothy. And the Spirit of God would hammer it to me and to you this morning. This is not about what we do for him. It's about what he's done for us. Amen. Can you believe it? That's the big question. Can you believe it? You say, well, I don't feel it. Don't expect corrupted flesh to feel good about anything except what praises you. And the true gospel of Jesus Christ, what he has done, don't praise you. It praises him. It glorifies him. Paul says in verse 11, I am appointed a preacher of this gospel. This is why I'm here. And he says, by the way, this is why I'm hated. This is why I'm laying in this cold, dark dungeon prison. Nevertheless, Timothy, don't misunderstand, bud. I am not ashamed. I'm not on the losing end. That's what men think. But I know whom I have believed. He appeared to me on the road to Damascus. And he changed my life. I've never been the same. And I am persuaded. Are you persuaded this morning? If you're waiting on the bright side of man-made religion to persuade you, you'll live and die in defeat. That pumped up, hyped up stuff will last you to about the second red light. And you're back in the dumps. But if God opens your eyes to this, it's a brand new day. Oh, you can go to that. You can watch them jump benches and cut flips till midnight. But when they cut the lights off, it's over. And you know it's over, and you feel it right in here. You're still that low-down self that was trying to be something you're not. But to believe this gospel, you're looking outside yourself. You're looking outside yourself at what he's done. Look to him and live. You remember that story in the Old Testament about putting that snake on a pole? Them people were snake bit and they was dying. And the message wasn't turn over a new leaf. The message was look. Look to the cross. Look and live. Look to Him. Paul says, I'm persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him. That is, unto His work, unto His accomplishment. Against that day. What day? The day of His appearing. Chapter 4 and verse 8. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but to all them also that love His appearing. There's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Not a crown of gold. A crown of righteousness. Righteousness, the very righteousness of Christ, is the crown of His people. Well, I got to one of the verses. A sound mind, a disciplined mind, to major on Christ and what He has done for me. And not to flatter myself over what a good job I'm doing. Oh, no. Oh, no. You say, well, now don't discount what we can do in this body. I mean, I just really believe God's people all live right. They do. I believe the Lord's people ought to come to church. They do. I believe God's people ought to give. They do. Who are you talking about? I believe God's people ought to behave. They do. This sound mind will bring you to quit putting everybody that says, Lord, Lord, in heaven. Christ said, they're not going. They're not going. So we'll just stop with that verse this morning. That's about all some of you can take. I'll get to the other two later, all right? Thank you so much for listening.